Okay, I was hoping it was just going to be me and Rabbi Wolf. In a few days, we are going to celebrate Shavuos, which the Torah does not give a date for the holiday of Shavuos, but it makes it dependent on the 50th day from the second day of Pesach. However, according to the calendar that we have, Shavuos always falls on the sixth day of Sivan. There is an argument in the Gemara in Shabbos when exactly the Torah was given. The Torah does not mention the giving of the Torah in regards to Shavuos. One opinion says, the Chachamim, that the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan. So it works out very nice that the holiday of Shavuos coincides with the giving of the Torah. However, Rabbi Yossi, for various reasons, says that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan, not on the sixth day. And Shavuos never falls on the seventh day of Sivan. It always falls on the sixth day of Sivan. So we celebrate Shavuos because the Torah said to celebrate the 50th day from the second day of Pesach. But why do we say in our davenings, Man Matan Torah Seinu, it's the day the Torah was given when the Torah wasn't given on that day? This question is not my question. The Magen Avraham brings down this question from the Asorah Mamoros, from the Ramin Mipano, and the question has hundreds if not thousands of answers. I'm going to tell you what I think, but you're not going to hear it until the end of this presentation. I have another question. Even if the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan, according to the Chachamim, but we never really got the Torah, because on the 17th day of Tammuz, 40 days later, when Moshe Rabbeinu descended Har Sinai, he found the Jewish people worshipping the golden calf and broke the Luchos. So we never really got the Torah until Yom Kippur. And we do celebrate Yom Kippur. One of the reasons is Yom Shenitnu Bo Luchos Shnios. It's the day that the second Luchos were given. In fact, the Sfarno says that even though the Rabbanon refer to Shavuos as Atzeres, the Torah never calls it Atzeres. He says, why? Because the word Atzeres means a convocation. People coming together for a very important event. So the Torah calls Atzeres to the seventh day of Pesach, because people came together for a very important event, the splitting of the Red Sea and the singing of the song afterwards. Shmini Atzeres is the end of the Yomim Tovim of Tishrei, when the Jews would go home, and that was Shmini Atzeres, yet day of convocation. The greatest convocation that ever existed was the day the Torah was given. But that Torah was broken. It was broken. And we never really got it. So therefore, the Torah says, that Atzeres basically became irrelevant. And the real Atzeres was Yom Kippur. So according to that, why do we celebrate Shavuos as the giving of the Torah? We celebrate Shavuos because the Torah said to celebrate Shavuos. But why do we mention in our davening that it's Man Matan Torah Seinu, when in fact that Matan Torah either didn't happen that day, and even if it happened that day, it was abrogated on the 17th day of Tammuz when Moshe broke the Luchos? Those are the questions hopefully we'll answer. I want to start with a completely different, seemingly different topic. And I give you my word, B'li Nether, that we will end up using this to answer the questions we started with. Let's go back to Pesach. At the Seder, they have the four sons. One of them is the Chacham, the wise son. What's the wise son's question? Mo ha'edos v'ha'chukim v'ha'mishpatim asher tzivo Hashem Elokeinu eschem. What are all these commandments that God gave us? Now it's obvious that he's not merely asking what are all these commandments, because he wouldn't be too wise if he didn't know what they were. So the Ibn Ezra says, what is his question? The nations of the world basically only have to keep seven relatively easy commandments, and if they keep them properly, not to murder, not to steal, One of them is not to eat meat taken from a live animal, which is not one of the bigger yetzeharas that people have, to eat meat taken from live animals. So that reduces it to six. If they keep their seven mitzvahs, they'll get a share in the world to come. And we have to keep 613 relatively difficult things to get a share in the world to come. What did we do wrong that God laid this tremendous burden on us and nobody else? That's his question. What's the answer? Avodim hayinu l'faro b'mitzrayim. Let's look at God's track record. He took us out of Egypt for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He took us through the desert and took care of all our needs for 40 years. For our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake or his sake? For our sake. So we see the pattern that God, whatever he does for our sake. So if he gave us all these mitzvahs, it's l'tov lanu, l'chayosenu kayom hazeh. It's for our good to give us eternal life. Meaning the following. That's what we say whenever we want to say a Kaddish. After we learn, we say Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omar, Rotzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael. Simple meaning, the Rabbanu Shalom wanted to benefit, to merit the Jewish people. Lefichach, Hirgo Lohem Torah Mitzvahs. That's why he gave us such an abundance of Torah and Mitzvahs. For our sake. It's a merit. But there's another meaning to the word Lezakos. Lezakos can mean to merit, it also can mean to purify. The Rabbanu Shalom knew that we have a neshama that is superior to the neshama of any other nation. And we inherited that from our avos and imahos, from Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And they developed the Jewish soul and passed it on to all future generations. Our soul is the closest thing to God. And we can have a close, intimate relationship with God eternally. But we have to purify that soul, develop it, bring out its potential. The only way to do that is through Torah and mitzvahs. So Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael. The Rabbanu Shalom wanted to merit us. How? By purifying and developing the potential of our soul. And since the only way to do that is through Torah and mitzvahs, he gave us an abundance of Torah and mitzvahs to elevate, purify, bring out the potential of every single aspect of our soul. So it's for our benefit. It's an opportunity, the Torah. It's not a liability. It's not a burden. It's not a yoke. It's a merit. It's a tremendous gift, a tremendous opportunity, not a liability, but a tremendous benefit. With that, you can understand the following pasuk in the Torah that without this understanding makes absolutely no sense. The Torah says at the end of the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Bnei Yisrael and he says the following. The Ata Yisrael, now, bottom line, after 40 years, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Nimach. What does God want from you already? Ki Im only. Now you would expect, what would follow that preface? Only a few measly things. What does God want from you already? Not big, a few things. You know what the end of that pasuk is? The Ata Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel. What does God want from you already? Ki Im only. Only a million things. What does God want from you already? Only a few million things. Doesn't make any sense. Says the Ramban, the last two words of the sentence make it make sense. The last two words of the sentence is L'tov loch, for your good. What does God want from you? Zero. He wants to give you an opportunity. He wants to give you a merit. He doesn't want anything from you. That's what the pasuk means. And that's why Chazal say, Ein tov ela Torah, real good. The essence of what is really good in this world is Torah. Torah is a good, is a benefit. It's an opportunity. That's the ultimate essence of what good is. And that's why Chazal point out Torah tchilasa gemilus chasadim v'sofa gemilus chasadim. The Torah starts with a kindness that God did to Adam and Chava, clothed them, and it ends with a chesed that God did to Moshe Rabbeinu and buried him. So the Torah begins with chesed and ends with chesed. The Maral says that you can tell a book by its beginning and its end. And therefore, since the Torah starts with chesed and ends with chesed, the Torah is obviously chesed. It's a tremendous kindness that God gave us. It's not a liability. It's a tremendous present, tremendous kindness that the Rabban Shalom gave, that we should be able to observe the Torah and that way elevate our souls and gain that tremendous relationship with Him which no other nation could ever possibly have. But even more than that, what's the first chesed of the Torah? God clothed Adam and Chava. What's the second chesed, the end? That God buried Moshe Rabbeinu. I think there's a tremendous significance in revealing what the purpose of Torah is. When people don't follow God's commands, and they rebel, and they go against it, then their bodies are a source of shame. You have to be ashamed of the body, because the body rebelled against God, didn't keep God's commandments, but like Adam and Chava sinned. But God gives them another chance, and He covers that shame. And He says, I'm going to give you a chance now to elevate that body and elevate your soul to a point where the body will become so holy because of that soul that even when the soul leaves it, the body will be so holy that only God can bury it. That's what the whole Torah is about. To take from a body that is shameful, that needs to be covered, to create a body that is so holy, even when the soul is not there, that only God can bury it, that's what the Torah does. That's a tremendous opportunity, tremendous benefit. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu came to the heavens, we'll take advantage of him. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shakol ni'eh b'dvaro. Okay. That was Kadesh. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai. The angels confronted him and said to the Rabban Shalom, don't give the Torah to human beings. It's not hold Chol HaShemayim. Give us the Torah. So the Rabban Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu to answer them. You want the Torah? Fight for it. So Moshe Rabbeinu told the angels, you want the Torah? Let's see what it says in the Torah. It says in the Torah, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. Any of you guys ever in Egypt? No. Okay, it says in the Torah that you should honor your father and mother. Any of you guys get fathers and mothers? No. Says in the Torah that you should not murder. Can you murder an angel? No. So God, Moses said, well, obviously the Torah doesn't apply to you. So that was the end of that. Now, I could have said that. What was the big deal? And what did the angels think? They didn't know what the Torah was. They wanted this Torah. They had no idea what it was. What were they arguing? So I was thinking once, and then I found that the Midrash says it openly. The angels knew the Torah didn't apply to them. But they wanted to impress upon Moshe Rabbeinu that if the Torah did apply to them, they would have grabbed it. And they didn't sigh a sigh of relief. Thank God we're not getting this Torah. Let the Jewish people get all these laws. Thank God we're not getting it. But if it had applied to them, they would have wanted it. And I found a Medrash that says that word for word. The Medrash said, V'chitomar lechovaschem nitna? You think the Torah is a liability? And then who came? It's not true. Ki amalochim dikshu also. The angels wanted it. So the fact that the angels wanted it taught us that this is a very, very precious commodity, that if the angels could have had it, they would have desired it. And they didn't breathe a sigh of relief that it didn't apply to them, and Baruch Hashem, they're not getting all these laws. And I think that that was the mistake that the Goyim made. And that's why the nations of the world did not get the Torah. God offered the Torah to the children of Esau. What did they say? What's in it? So So the Rosh Hashanah says you can't murder. He said, we got a problem with that, because we have a bracha that we live by the sword. How can we have a Torah that says you can't murder? So the Rabbanu Shel Olam left them, went to the children of Yishmael, said to them, you want the Torah? They said, what is in it? He said, well, it says that you can't steal. You can't steal. We have a bracha from an angel. Yodo bakol v'yad kolbo. We have our hand in everybody's pocket, they have our hand in ours pocket. How can we have a Torah that says you can't steal? He left them, came to us, and we said, Nasa v'nishma. We took it. Always bothered me. The Goyim didn't say no. They just said, we have a problem. Why didn't the Rabbanu Shel Olam explain to them that there's no problem? That you can have a Torah that says you can't murder and you can still live by the sword. Living by the sword doesn't mean you're going to murder. It means you're going to be soldiers of fortune, mercenaries, who are going to be hired by other people to fight their battles in wartime. And in war, you're allowed to kill people, not murder. So now do you want the Torah or not? No conflict. Why did God just abruptly leave them? Why didn't he explain to them why there's no problem? They had a legitimate question. Yishmael, God should have said, doesn't mean that your hand's in everybody's pocket and their hand's in your pocket, your pickpockets. It has no conflict to stealing. It means something else. The Targum says what it means. It means that the Arab world is going to need the whole world for their basic necessities, because they're nomads, so they can't produce their basic necessities. But the whole world will need them. Today we understand that, because of oil. The whole world needs the Arabs, and the Arabs need the whole world. So it's nothing to do with stealing. Do you want the Torah or not? Why did God abruptly leave them? So I was thinking, one answer could be the following. Had I come here tonight and said, I hate to do this, but I really need a favor. Can you do me a favor? Even if you were the most good-hearted people in the world, what would you have to say before you answered me yes or no? Huh? What do you want? Why? Because if you would just say yes, because you're really good-hearted people, maybe what I want, you can't do. Maybe I want somebody to carry my car home so I can save gas. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe I want a $10 million interest-free loan for the next 100 years. Maybe you can't do that. If you can, see me after the shiur. Maybe you can't do that. So before you can possibly answer yes, you need to ask me, what do you want? On the other hand, if I had come here tonight with a beautifully gift-wrapped package with a bow and said, I've been here many times, I really appreciate the opportunity to give me to speak to such fine B'nai Torah, so I want to show you a token of my appreciation, and I brought you this present. Would anybody here raise their hand and say, what is it? No. You take it graciously. When I turn my back, you look fast to see what it was, right? That's the way it works. You don't ask what it is. Why not? Because what do you care what it is? A present, take it. You don't like it, give it to somebody else. The present. When the Rabbanu Shel Olam offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they assumed that God wanted something from them. Do me a favor, take my Torah. So they said, we don't know if we can do you the favor. What do you want? So God said, let me give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're just curious. So he said to them something difficult for them. And they said, we don't know if we can do you the favor. It really conflicts with a bracha that we have. God said, if you think I'm asking you to do me a favor by keeping my Torah, then you have no idea what a Torah is. There's nothing to talk about. He left them. It's only when he came to the Jewish people, they understood they're getting a present. They don't ask any questions. Give it. In fact, they say a joke. When the Rabbanu Shel Olam offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they asked what's in it. When he offered it to the Jewish people, they said, how much does it cost? And the Rabbanu Shel Olam said, it's free. Free will take 10. It's not so far from the truth. We understood it's a present. And they understood that it's a liability. It's a burden. God wants something from us. He's asking us for a favor. So that is the basic bottom line of the message that I'm trying to get across. The Torah is not a burden. The Torah is not a liability. We're not doing God any favors. It's an opportunity. It's a merit. It's something that elevates and brings out the potential of our souls, that we are the beneficiaries eternally. Okay? Sounds good? But Rashi doesn't agree with me. Maybe they've learned the sugyas in Shas called Mitzvahs Lav Lehenis Nitnu. They appear in Rosh Hashanah, in Sukkah, in many places in Shas. Mitzvahs Lav Lehenis Nitnu. What's the concept? That if somebody is prohibited to have enjoyment from something, but he can still have do something, a mitzvah with that thing. Somebody says, I make a neder not to have enjoyment from a shofar. He's allowed to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. He can't blow it as a musical instrument, he can't use it as a hammer. But at Rosh Hashanah, he can use the shofar for a mitzvah. Why? Because mitzvahs are not considered physical pleasure. Yeah, very nice. Rashi, in every place where this appears, says the following. Mitzvahs lav lehenos nitnu. Mitzvahs were not given for pleasure, for physical pleasure. Ela, Rashi says. So what were they given for? Ela le'ol al tzavoreinu. They're a yoke around our neck. Now that doesn't sound like I was telling you. Oh, they're a benefit, and they're a merit, and they're an opportunity, and a present. It sounds from Rashi like they're a yoke around our neck. That's what he says. So which is it? Rashi right or Amri? Is the Torah a benefit, an opportunity, or is the Torah a burden and a yoke around our neck? I'll tell you another place we see the same question. In 2 weeks ago, Sedra, the Torah told us there's a condition how you have to keep the Torah. And if you don't keep the Torah that way, you're going to go into exile. In the Chukosai Telehu Sheyiyu Ameilim Batorah, you have to put effort, toil in Torah. And if you don't put effort and toil in Torah, then you go into Golus. You're going to go into exile. Yet in Parshas Kisavo, the Torah says something else. The Torah says, you know why we go into exile? Because you didn't serve God with tremendous joy and good heart. Now, I don't know. In my book, joy and good heart does not seem to equate with toil and effort. So which is it? You have to keep the Torah with toil and effort, or with joy and a good heart? How can both of them be the reason that you go into Golus? They seem to be mutually exclusive. Well, the answer is, I think, very simple. And that is the following. Imagine if somebody gave you a treasure map. The treasure map directed you to a treasure of millions and millions of dollars worth of precious gems. Except the treasure is buried 100 feet deep in a mountain in the Andes. Okay? You're the only one who knows where this treasure is. The person gave you the treasure map. He wants to give you this tremendous benefit of millions of dollars of precious stones. Now you have to put in a big investment into getting to the Andes. It's not cheap to get there. You finally get there. You land and you ask, where's this mountain? And they tell you. And you find out that you can't go there by car. You got to go on a mule. And when you get to the mountain, the mule can't carry you up. You have to walk with the mule up the mountain. That takes weeks and weeks. Very difficult. Finally, you get to the top of the mountain. You're looking around for an extension cord and a plug to plug your power tools in. And there is none up there. So you have to take a pickaxe and a shovel and pick away at solid rock, 100 feet of solid rock to get to this treasure. Takes you months, years maybe. Tremendous effort, tremendous toil, tremendous investment. The person who gave you the treasure map gave you an opportunity, a present, or a burden and a liability. He obviously gave you a tremendous opportunity. Does it involve a tremendous amount of investment, toil, effort? Yes. Are they contradictory, conflicting? Absolutely not. That's the way you get the benefit. You can't get it easily. That's where it is. So too, the Rabbanu Shel Olam knew that in order to get that present that he wanted, in order to bring out the potential of our neshama, it's not going to be easy. It's difficult. It's going to take a lot of toil and effort and investment and sacrifice. But it's worth it. That is what Torah is. Yes, it's an all out tzavoreinu. It's a yoke around your neck. But that yoke around your neck is for your benefit. for your ultimate eternal benefit. I think that that's the lesson the Rabbanu Shlom wanted to teach us at Matan Torah. It says the Torah was so overwhelming that when the Rabbanu Shlom gave the Aseres HaDibros, the Jewish people died, literally. Parcha Nishmasim. And the Rabbanu Shlom had to resurrect them from the dead. And he brought down the Tau, the dew of Tchias HaMesim, of the resurrection of the dead, and he revived them. Beautiful. God always tries to minimize miracles. Doesn't like to do miracles. Okay, now's the time to discuss why, but that's the truth. Okay, that's a fact. So it always bothered me, if the Rabbanu Shlom knew the Torah was going to be so overwhelming that it's going to cause the people to die, and he's going to have to resurrect them, why didn't he just give them the power not to die? Why did he let them die and have to bring them back to life? Just give them the power not to die. That would have been less of a miracle, I think, than letting them die and bring them back to life. Nobody would have known. Gave him the power to withstand it. Why did he let them die and bring them back to life? I think the Rabbanu Shlom wanted to teach us a tremendous lesson. And that's the following. Torah demands sacrifice. Mesiras Nefesh. Sometimes you have to sacrifice time. To do a mitzvah takes up your time. Sometimes you have to sacrifice money. Sometimes you have to sacrifice desires. I really want to do this, but I have to give it up because the Torah says I can't. And sometimes throughout history, Jews have been called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice and sacrifice their very lives in this world for the sake of the Torah. But you know what? No matter what sacrifice you make, even if it's sacrificing your life, the Torah gives you back infinitely more than you ever sacrificed. Because it says that God brought down the dew of the resurrection of the dead and revived them and gave them what was the symbol of eternal life. What's the dew of the resurrection of the dead? What is that material? So I'll tell you what it is. Gemara says what it is. It's a Torah. Torah Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh. The Torah revives you, resurrects you. Kol Sheyesh Bo Or Torah, or Torah Mechayehu. Torah is what gives you eternal life. It's the resurrection of the dead. So the people gave up their life for Torah, and the Torah gave them back eternal life. Where's the sacrifice? You know what it's like? Imagine a raffle, a lottery, where each ticket, each lottery ticket costs $10,000. That's a hefty amount. And you don't have $10,000. So you have odd jobs, washing cars or whatever, over months, maybe years, to buy the raffle ticket. And it's a very interesting raffle. Very unique. There's only one ticket. If you buy the ticket for $10,000, you can then exchange it for $10 million. Is anybody can complain about the investment and the sacrifice that he made of getting the $10,000? It's absurd. You put in $10,000, immediately you got back $10 million. Where's the sacrifice? That's what the Rabbanu Shlom said. You may think you're sacrificing for the Torah, even if you have to make the ultimate sacrifice, give up your life in this world, but the Torah gives you back eternal life, so what are you sacrificing? But this generation, and I'll include myself, doesn't understand that. I saw in the Hamodia, I think about 2 years ago, that the Israeli orange growers developed a genetically engineered new strain of orange. A new orange. And they invested millions to develop this genetically engineered new orange. So the correspondent asked, innocently, what was wrong with the old orange that you had to develop a new orange and invest millions of dollars in it? They said, we have to please our clientele, and people today want it fast and easy. That's what life is all about, fast and easy. And therefore, we had to produce an orange that's fast to peel and easy to eat. So we genetically engineered an orange with a thin skin and no pits. So it's fast and easy, and then people will buy it. But if it's not fast and easy, people don't want to eat oranges that aren't fast and easy. And unfortunately, that's the way it is with everything in life. People want it fast and easy. No investment, no sacrifice, no toil, no effort. And therefore, we have become a nation, not an Am Segula, but an Am Shel Segulos. Right? Mitzvahs, Torah learning, that's not the thing anymore. Those are too hard. Do mitzvahs, learn Torah. We want schoolers. We want it fast and easy. So, tell you, a few years ago, 2 years ago, 2 days ago, we had Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan on Friday. Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, there's a beautiful skula from the Shaloh HaKodesh that if you say a prayer that he composed on Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, then your children will be B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah. You'll ensure that your children will be fine Jewish products. Okay, it's a beautiful tefillah. So about 2 years ago, I saw the people of my moshav were downloading this tefillah and making sure that everybody says it right, because everybody wants to have children that are B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah. So I sent out an email to my kehillah, and I said the following. It's very nice to say that tehillah. However, anyone who thinks that saying a tefillah once a year, okay, no matter how holy the tefillah is, no matter who its author was, and that's going to guarantee that you're going to have children who are the epitome of what a Jewish child is supposed to be, has to have their head examined. It's not that easy. It doesn't come from one tefillah a year. It comes from a lot of work during the year. And then, if you say that tefillah, it definitely will be the icing on the cake. That's what skulas are. Skulas are like the icing on the cake. If you have the cake, the icing makes it very appetizing. But if you don't have any cake, and all you have is icing, it's very unappetizing. And a better mushroom. You have a machine with many gears or whatever, and that machine produces a result. If you put a drop of oil on the machine, it's going to work even faster and better. But if you only have oil, you're not going to get the result. The school is a drop of oil. After you have the machine and everything's working perfectly, you put that drop of oil on, it facilitates things. But it doesn't create them. But people want that. And this year, I saw even worse than that. This year, I saw that a charity, advertised that since that tefillah is very long, it's hard to say. You got to say a whole long tefillah. That's, you know, already a sacrifice. If you'll just give $18 to this charity, they will say the tefillah for you. Now that's really going to guarantee that your children are going to be B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah. Somebody else say the tefillah for you. But that's what people want today. They don't want to sit down and wrap your head over a Gemara. No, that's really hard. So they've turned Gemara into computer games. Right? Just sit by a computer. Right? And you can play a game called Gemara game. And that way you can fool yourself into thinking that you're learning Gemara, right? And you really get it easy. No. Gemara means you have to break your head on it. And you have to put time and effort. And that's how you get it. Torah is not fun. But everybody wants to have fun. If Torah is not fun, then I don't want it. And that's what we educate our children. Sometimes I sit with my grandchildren in front of a computer screen and we watch Uncle Moshe. I have nothing against Uncle Moshe. He's a nice guy. I know him personally. And I once said, well, I'm going to tell you now, with Uncle Moshe in the audience. I didn't know he was in the audience at the time. And I said, you know, some of the messages that Uncle Moshe gives, I have a problem with. We sit there with my grandchildren, and Uncle Moshe says, it's so much fun to be a mitzvah boy and a mitzvah girl. Mitzvahs are so much fun. That's good until you're 4 years old. Because when you get to be four, you say, Mommy, I want an ice cream cone. And Mommy says, you can't have an ice cream cone. You just ate a fleishika meal, a meat meal. You got to wait 6 hours for your ice cream cone. Kid says, what? Uncle Moshe said, Torah's fun. What kind of fun is this? Fun to wait for an ice cream cone an hour? And I'll tell you a secret. There are a lot of things in the Torah that are a lot less fun than waiting an hour for an ice cream cone as you get older. Right, believe me, a lot less fun. So, Torah is fun? It's not fun. Definitely not fun. A lot of things in the Torah are not fun. Ask any woman how much fun it is to prepare for Pesach. How much fun is it to fast on Yom Kippur? Right? There are a lot of things in Torah that are not fun. Rav Moshe Feinstein said that an entire generation was lost to Shabbos because of parents that sacrificed for Shabbos. And he says, how could it be? It seems so incongruous. What happened? People came from Europe in the early 1900s to America thinking there's gold in the streets. They're just going to go pick it up and become rich. And when they got to America, they found out that they couldn't find a job. They couldn't put food on the table. And then, to their chagrin, they found out that if they finally found a job and they didn't show up on Shabbos, they didn't have a job on Monday. And they had to look for a new job. And many people succumbed to the pressure and they started working on Shabbos. Because at least this way had food on the table because they had a job. And they used to have special minyan in the daven early so they could go to work after the minyan on Shabbos. And some people withstood the pressure and sacrificed for Shabbos. And every week they had to look for a new job. And it was hard for them to put food on the table. And their children became Sabbath desecrators. Mechallel Shabbos. How could it be? Says Rav Moshe Feinstein. How could people who sacrificed for Shabbos, how could they be rewarded with children who went away from Shabbos? How could it be? Rav Moshe said, I'll tell you why. Because those parents came home Friday night and sat at the Shabbos table and groaned and moaned and cried and said, oh, Shabbos is so difficult. Every week we have to find a new job, and every week we don't have money to put food on the table. Shabbos is such a terrible, terrible thing, and it's so difficult. And that's what the children heard. So the children said, our parents are crazy. What do they want with this monster of Shabbos? When we get old enough, we're going to throw this monster off our neck. We don't need this monster. Our parents are out of their mind. That's all they heard. So let me ask you, what did Rav Moshe Feinstein mean? The parents should have come home Friday night and said the following. Oh, Torah is so much fun. It's so much fun to keep Shabbos. You know, we couldn't think of anything more exhilarating than looking for a job every week. Right? That's really fun. And not eating, that's the most fun, right? We just don't hate to eat, so not eating is most one of the fun things to do in this world. That's what they should have said. That's what their children should have heard. What did Rav Moshe think they should have said? Tell you what he thought. They should have come home and said, yes, Shabbos is very difficult, and it's hard to look for a job every week. And it's hard to look and not to have food on the table. But you know what? Shabbos is so holy and so sweet and so important that it's worth it. That's what they should have said. It's not fun, right? And it's not easy, and it's not fast. It takes investment, it takes sacrifice, and it's not fun all the time. But it's worth it. That's what they should have said. That's the message that the children should have heard. Now let's go back to what we started with. Tosus asks in Avodah Zarah, the Gemara says over there, Yom HaShishi, the end of creation, it says different than it says the other days. Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, it doesn't say Yom HaShlishi. Why on the sixth day of creation it says Yom HaShishi? To hint that the whole world was held in abeyance until the sixth day of Sivan. If the Jews will accept the Torah, the world will continue to exist. If not, it goes back to Tohu Vavohu. So the Yom HaShishi hints to the day the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan. But I told you that according to Rabbi Yossi, the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan. What does he do with this hint? Says Tosfos, even Rabbi Yossi holds the Torah should have been given on the sixth day of Sivan. From the time the world was created, God set aside the date of the sixth day of Sivan for the giving of the Torah. That was what was supposed to be. But the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw the Jewish people weren't ready, and he added an extra day, and God agreed with him. He pushed off the giving of the Torah one day to the seventh day. So even Rabbi Yossi agrees that when the world was created, the Torah was supposed to be given on the sixth. It's just that actually it wasn't given till the seventh because it was pushed off in order that Jewish people should be able to prepare better. Okay. Let me ask you, okay, does that make sense? Imagine if you had a wedding here in Yerushalayim scheduled for the sixth day of Adar. Okay? You rented the hall, rented the caterer, sent out invitations to hundreds of people telling them to come on the sixth day of Adar. You had the flowers, the photographer, everything set for the sixth day of Adar. On the fifth day of Adar, the day before the wedding, an uncle calls from New York and says, "I just missed my plane. There's no other plane today. I'm not going to be able to make it for the wedding tomorrow. Do you think you could push off the wedding one day for me?" What do you think you tell the uncle? Are you out of your mind? We have the caterer, the hall, the florist, the photographer. We sent out hundreds of invitations. The wedding's going on tomorrow. We can't push it off another day now. You know, send your present. We're sorry you can't come, and we'll get on without you. So how in the world did God push off the giving of the Torah? He had planned this from the beginning of creation, that the Torah is supposed to be given on the sixth day of Sivan. So the Jews aren't ready. Tough luck. We're going on schedule. I'll push it off another day. The answer is simple. What happens if it's not an uncle who called from New York, but it's a bride? And the caller says, "You know what? I'm stuck here in New York. I missed my plane. I'm not going to make it tomorrow. Do you think you could push off the wedding one day?" What are you going to tell her? Well, the caterer, the hall, the photographer, right? You're here, you're here, you're not here. We go on without you. We can go on without her. The whole wedding's for her sake. If there's no caller, there's no wedding. So you have to push it off. No matter how difficult it is, the whole wedding is for the sake of the caller. We didn't get the Torah on the sixth day of Sivan. And we don't say, Zman Kabbalas Torah Seinu. We don't say it's the day we received the Torah. But it's the day that we learned that the Torah is a present. That it's for our sake. Because if it wouldn't be a present, and it wouldn't be for our sake, God wouldn't have pushed it off because we weren't ready. He would have gone on schedule and told us, tough luck. You were supposed to be ready, and you're supposed to do me this favor, and if you're not ready, you're going to get it anyway, this liability. But if we're the bride, and the whole Torah is for our sake, then if we're not ready, God says, okay, we have to push it off. If you're not ready, then it's not a present. I'm going to wait till tomorrow when you're ready. And that lesson, Zman Matan Torah Seinu, it's the day we understood the Torah is a present. And that lesson was not abrogated when the Luchos were broken, it was strengthened. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain, the Torah is a liability. And he has these two Luchos of liability to give us this favor that we're supposed to do to God. And he sees that we're bad people serving the golden calf. So you know what he says? You're not getting this liability, I'm breaking it, because you're bad people. Does it make any sense? You know what he should have said? Oh, you're not getting two luchos, I'm giving you four luchos. You're not getting 600 mitzvahs, you're getting 1200 mitzvahs. That's what he should have said. It only makes sense that he broke the luchos if the Torah is a present. You're not getting this present. You're not getting this opportunity. You don't deserve it. So when the luchos were broken, it didn't abrogate what happened on the sixth day of Sivan. It abrogated what happened on the seventh day of Sivan. We didn't get the Torah. But we learned the lesson on the sixth day that the Torah is a present. That was strengthened when the luchos were broken. Then we really knew it's a present. And if we don't deserve it, we don't get it. So therefore, on the sixth day of Sivan, we don't say, Zman Kabbalas Torah Seinu. It's the day we receive the Torah. But we say, Zman Matan Torah Seinu. It's the day that we learned that the Torah is a present. And that was never abrogated. That was strengthened even when the first luchos were broken. And I was thinking that that's why the customs of Shavuos represent this idea. What do we do on Shavuos? Right? We have akdamos. The customs of Shavuos, the Vilna Gaon says, spell out the word acharis. These are the Ashkenazi customs. The Torah is called Reishis, the beginning. And what gives the Torah a good end, keeps it going, are the customs. And they spell the word acharis. Aleph is akdamos. Akdamos, before we start reading the Torah, we speak about how beautiful the Torah, how valuable it is. And we portray the goyim saying to us, join us and we'll give you everything in this world good. And we tell them whatever you could give us is nothing to what God promised to give us for keeping the Torah eternally. So it tells us about how valuable, how much of an opportunity and a present the Torah is. And then there's drinking milk, chalav. We drink milk products. There's a medrash that says that we're compared to fish. And it says by fish, yidgularov. Why? It says the fish, even though they live in water, and the water courses through their gills, so they're surrounded by water, inundated by water. When it rains, the fish go to the top of the pond and gulp down the raindrops. They don't have enough water. But God put into the nature of a fish that the water, since it's its medium of existence, right, if it would get tired of water and decide to go for a vacation in the desert, it would never come back. That would be the end of the fish. So the Rebbe Shlomo made it that every drop of water to the fish is so exciting, like it never saw water before. There's another creation like that called a baby. If you ate your favorite food, breakfast, lunch, supper, in between snacks, that's all you were given to eat, how long do you think it would take before it would be disgusting to you to eat that food? A week, 2 weeks, a month? Babies. What do they have? Milk in the morning. Milk for lunch, milk for supper, right? First few weeks of their life, that's all they get. Zero more milk. Why does a baby say, look, unless you give me something different, I'm going on a hunger strike. I'm not taking this milk anymore. It's ridiculous. I got disgusted from this thing. So the Rebbe Shlomo put into the nature of a baby that every drop of milk tastes different. It's like you never tasted milk. That's how Torah is. It's exciting. It's our life. So it has to be something that's exciting, something that we feel is important. The next one, Rus. Rus, a Gioris, a convert. Okay? Conversion only makes sense if the Torah is an opportunity and a present. But if the Torah is a yoke and a liability, then no convert should ever be accepted because they're obviously out of their mind. Right? They need their heads examined. God says, you goyim, I'm not going to lay this burden on you. Right, you can get away with seven mitzvahs, right? It's fine. We're fine with that. And the guy says, "No, I want the burden." You're out of your mind, right? So why we accept the guy again? But if the Torah is an opportunity, it's a present. So the guy says, "You didn't give me that opportunity. You give me that present, but I want it." So God said, "Okay, if you want it, there's a way of getting it." That makes sense. So the whole idea of Gerus, of Rus, is only points out that the Torah is an opportunity. Yerek, right? The idea of fruit. The fruit represents that's what Torah is. Torah is fruit. Torah is a benefit. Yeah, to get fruit, you have to plant the tree, you have to fertilize it, you have to plow, you have to do a lot of work. But you get the fruit. That's what Torah is. It's a benefit. Does it involve work? Is it fun? No, it's not fun to plant a tree and work on it or whatever. Is it worth it? Yeah, you get the fruit in the end. And last, Tikkun Leil Shavuos. We stay up all night in anticipation of the Torah shows also. Torah is a tremendous opportunity. It's a present. I can't wait to get it. I'm staying up all night with it. That is the lesson of Shavuos. And that's why the Gemara says, everybody agrees that Shavuos boi lachem. You have to have physical understanding, that a physical understanding that Shavuos is for your benefit. You have to enjoy Shavuos. Torah is not a burden. It's a tremendous difficulty, but it's not a burden. It's that with that difficulty, with that investment, with that effort, you are the beneficiary. You're the one who gains. It's a tremendously valuable present, but in order to really access that present, you have to put in a lot of toil and effort. That, I think, is the lesson of Shavuos, and that's what you should think of, at least one of the things, when you say Zman Matan Torah Seinu. Not so much the receiving of the Torah, but the attitude towards the Torah, that the Torah is a present, not easy, but definitely worth it. And if we understand that, and we access that present to its ultimate, then we will be the beneficiaries of this world and the next world, the Netzach Mitzachim.